So today, if you remember one thing out of everything I say today, it's just going to be a simple question. And I hope it's a simple question that sticks with you. And I hope it's a simple question that you ask yourself at least twice a day from here on out. You're going to hear me ask you this question probably a dozen times, probably more than that. So you're going to probably get tired of hearing it. But that's what I want you to take away. It's a simple question that I hope after today's message you can insert into your life. And like I said, ask this question maybe every day in the morning, and every night before you go to bed. Because it's an urgent and personal question. But before I get to that question, I want to read you a parable. Now, this is a parable that I've read hundreds of times. Some of you in here probably read thousands or tens of thousands of times. It's a very famous parable. I'm going to read this and you're going to be like, I read this 100 times, a million times. But it's a parable that sort of, when you really, really read it, it should maybe trouble you a little bit. Troubles me a little bit. Because it really asks the question that I'm going to ask you to ask about yourself today. And it has incredible implications. Part of the reason why is when we read this, the reason it haunts me a little bit is I'm not 100% sure where I fall. If you're really going to be honest, if I'm really going to be honest. So as we read this, which you've probably read many times, I want you to place yourself in it. And you're going to see there's two places you could be. So as we read this parable, I want you to think as we go, which one am I? And then I will ask you the question that we will zero in on today. So if you would, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And we'll read in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep will be on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, come and take your inheritance. Come take the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me, and I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' The righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" So that's the sheep. Is that you? Or are you on the other side? You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of gray. And here's Jesus is kind of wrapping up his, as we'll see, it's his last parable. There's not a lot of room for gray here. And he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. And I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. You did not visit me." And they will also answer and say, "Lord, what are you talking about? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and eating clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Pretty heavy black and white stuff. So you're sitting there, and I asked you to put yourself in there. Which one are you? And the real question I want you to ask yourself today is, it's the one I want you to remember, is, are you a giver or are you a taker? Because what this parable really boils down to here is just that. Are you a giver or are you a taker? The truth is, most everyone in this room may be a little uneasy to answer that because most of us probably aren't entirely sure Am I a giver or am I a taker? I'm kind of both sometimes, right? But are you a giver? Are you a taker? And I want to use that today as a wake-up call, you know, to the church, to you, to me. Because when you read this parable, there are a couple things that should really get our attention. Did you ever really notice like where this parable was? Yeah, it's in Matthew 25. But just as Matthew starts with the core foundation of Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount, that's kind of how Matthew starts out, Sermon on the Mount. This section in Matthew 24, 25, it's the bookend to his message. And at the beginning of Matthew 24, his disciples ask, you know, they're asking him, well, tell us about the signs of the end and when you will return and what this will all be like. And so Jesus goes into his famous Olivet prophecy in Matthew 25. But then he transitions at the end of chapter 24, and then throughout 25, it is tell a series of four parables. And all four have elements of how he will basically separate those who enter in his kingdom and those who are his and those who are not and those who do not make it. You know, at the end of Matthew 24, we see the parable of the two servants. You know, the one who's faithful and responsible, he takes care of the other servants. And then the evil servant who takes advantage of others, parties, gets drunk. The second parable is this 10 sleeping virgins. So as we start Matthew 25, there's the 10 sleeping virgins, five who have prepared enough oil and five who are foolish and run out of oil. The third parable is the parable of the talents, where each servant is entrusted with talents when the master leaves on a trip, and through the investment, labor, and risk, two of the servants are able to give God an increase, and one just hides it. And then the fourth and final parable, the sheep and the goats, which we just read. And when you really look at it, the middle two parables are really about our relationship with God. You know, the 10 virgins and, the talents. Are we using his Holy Spirit? Are we growing in our relationship with him? Are we praying and studying? Will we have extra oil when the bridegroom comes? You know, and he's invested in us. You know, the talents, he's invested in you. Are we using everything we have? You know, we are taking on some risk and working to bring him glory, to bring him fruit, both in both our character and our growth, in our spiritual growth, and the impact that we make on others. And are we doing this so we can give and give back glory to God? And then you look at the first and the last parable in this series of four, and they really about how we walk in this life in relation to others. And when you really net both of them down, the dividing line is really, are you a giver or are you a taker? And that is how Jesus' ministry on earth ends. We see in Matthew 26 and verse 1 and 2, it says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. So these four parables are basically his final sermon to us. And the sheep and goats, which we read, it's his final parable. And he told his disciples then, and he's telling us now, you know, here is your wake-up call. Because when I come, look, guys, when I come, this is exactly how I'm going to judge. He lays it all out there. He gives you four parables. This is how you want to know how he's going to judge. This is how he's going to judge. What's telling and a little scary to me in all four parables, and maybe should be to you, is did you notice that in every one of them, those who are shut out of his kingdom, those who are told, you're not mine, those for which there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In every case, those people, they're actually aware of him. They know him or think they do. And in every case, they think they've made it and are stunned and devastated and shocked that they do not. It's not people that are just way off and are like, I can see by this, I'm definitely not. No, they were like, what? What are you talking about? You know, we could be sitting here and thinking, hey, I do this and I do that and I do this. You know, we're here. It's the Sabbath. We do the holy days. And I check the box and I check that box. You know, I'm doing the best I can. There's a lot going on. I'm sure God will understand. But in the end, Jesus tells us how he's going to judge. And it's not going to be on a point system or how many boxes that we checked. Really, at the end of the day, it's about who we spiritually are. Who have we become? Have we transformed from human flesh into something else? Have we gone from being all about ourselves to all about God and others? Have we gone from being a taker to a giver? So, are you a giver or are you a taker? You know, generally when this parable of the sheep and the goats is spoken on, the call to action is to make social change. You know, to literally go about feeding the hungry or doing a good works program to donate money and time to take care of the needy. And I don't want to downplay that at all, because that is literally what Jesus said. But what I want to focus on today is another layer of this parable, because when you look at other clear messages that Jesus gives us, I think what he is really trying to get to here is the simplicity of the heart. And are you a giver or are you a taker? You know, just like he does with the two trees, you know, the knowledge of good and the evil, it's all about self. Just like he does with Satan, the model of selfish, the get ambition, and the model of Jesus Christ here on earth. What the contrast, the taker and the giver. Jesus Christ on earth, who did nothing but use every breath and action as a way to give, including it up to his own life, just like he does with the sheep and the goats. Because you see, this concept of sheep and goats, the givers and the takers, it wasn't a new concept that Jesus just threw out there in his last parable. No, it's really what he'd been saying all along. I'm just going to read a few scriptures to give you a few examples. You don't need to turn there. You can just listen along. I don't think this is going to be a surprise to anyone. Luke 6 and verse 38, he says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured onto your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Mark 9 and verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all." Matthew 23 and verse 11, it says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves, they will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Mark 10 and verse 45, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him and said, 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do us a favor.' 'What's your request?' he asked. They replied, 'When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in the places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. We want to be the head sheep.' But Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?' 'Oh, yes,' they replied, 'we are able.' And Jesus told them, 'You indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or left. God has prepared those places for the one he has chosen.' When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. They're takers. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" You got to be a giver. And when you look at the Gospels, both in word and deed, when God in the flesh came, he was a total 100% giver. Did he use any of his miracles on himself? No. All he did was give, not take. And look at how he gave, because this is our model. Because far too often when we think about or talk about giving, especially in our Western capitalist society, we all immediately think about money. And giving is money. But Jesus was the model giver. And he didn't generally give money. No, instead, we see an example of him giving to those in need the things they needed. We see he gave to those primarily who could never give back to him. This is our model. His giving wasn't transactional. And it wasn't with a motive of what he would get in return from them. Which, unfortunately, is just kind of how our society thinks and works. It's our culture around us. That was not what the model he gave us. He gave healing to the sick and desperate. He gave mental health to the demon-possessed. He gave food to the thousands who sought his message but were hungry. He gave water to the thirsty. He gave hope to the hopeless. He gave his time to those who needed his time. He touched those that no one else would touch. And he gave love to the unlovable. He visited those who had been tossed aside by society. He redeemed the lost. and he gave his very life for each of us. That is the model of the giver. Now, at this point, you're all saying, look, Ben, great, I know all this. And this message is a little high level, I get it, it's great, but it's just, you know, okay, we all know this. Of course we know the point of our lives is to model Jesus Christ, to love and serve others, to give and not take. So what's the point of this message? The point of this message is to be real about it. If the Son of Man and all his angels was to return to the earth tomorrow, and you came before your Lord with all whoever else is there, would you be on his right hand or would you be on his left hand? Are you a giver or are you a taker? Now, my purpose today is not to take the angle that you should take your current life and go and become a missionary or aid worker in some far-off, poor, suffering country. While doing so with the right motives would surely be the life of a giver, it's not the example that we see with most of the New Testament church and disciples. If you choose to do that and you do it for the right motives, I think that's absolutely in line with what Jesus is saying. But when we look at the New Testament and we look at the disciples, that's not what they were doing, most of them at least. Some did dedicate their lives to spreading the gospel. But the vast majority in the New Testament church, they lived regular, normal lives with jobs and families. A lot like us. And we can read through the pages of our New Testament the constant calls to giving their lives in service to God and others. The call of the life of a giver. And it's the same with us. We have every opportunity to practice becoming a giver, to shedding the life of a taker, and becoming a servant in our daily lives. Right here, right now. And that's what I really want to do with today's message. How can you practically become a giver in your daily life? Let's look at five practical ways that everybody in here, you don't have to sign up to go be a missionary, but five practical ways to use the Spirit of God to become a giver that everybody here can do. The first one is God gives you the opportunity to be a giver in the family. You know, the family is the model of what he is creating eternally. Now, if you've been part of a family, we all generally have been part of some family, you know that the primary difference between a dysfunctional family and a healthy family really comes down to, are they givers or are they takers? Especially starting with the parents. If the parents are takers, it's just bad news. You know, I'm not going to turn to the scripture, but what does it tell us in the New Testament about a marriage? The man is to love his wife more than himself, and that the woman is to submit her entire being to her husband. That's giving. Both of those are giving. No taking. Do the parents serve each other first? Do they give to each other, rather trying to take from each other? Is their first thought to start the day, how can I serve my spouse? How can I take care of their needs? How can I help them? And with their second thought, if they have children, how do I serve my children? By taking care of their needs, loving them more than myself, providing for them, spending my precious time with them, not to spoil them, but to love them in every word and deed possible. If you do that in your family, you are practicing being a giver. God gives us the model of the family because it's like it's a place to practice these things. It's also a model of what he's building. You can't go out and decide you're going to be a giver to this thing and to that thing if you're not first a giver in your family. And what that teaches us is that constantly, consistently, every day, serving and putting the rest of our family first, well, what happens is it becomes our nature. It stops just being like a conscious effort. Like, I gotta think, how can I serve? It stops being just where you have to force yourself to do it, and it becomes your nature. It becomes who we are. think God designed it that way. So look at your role in your family. If you're a child too, or if you're a sister or your brother, look at your role in your family. Is it about you first? Is it about what you want and what your spouse or kids or parents can give you? Or do you consciously think, how can I better serve my family? What do they need that I can give? And if you practice that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it becomes your nature. If you haven't done that, that's not what you're doing, you can start today. Think about that every day. What can I do? Who in my family can I help? Who can I serve? That's a great way to start becoming a giver. The second way you can practically become a giver is that God gives us the opportunity of our everyday life to live the life of a giver. In your job, is it about you? You know, how is it about how you can get a good performance review, how you can get ahead, how you can get to the next role, how you can get, you know, the credit for something? You know, funny thing about this giving and taking thing, it's actually incredibly paradoxical, the concept we see in the Bible, that when you give, you actually somehow receive. It's like some kind of magic. Like we read this in Luke 6, verse 38. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, will be measured to you." That's kind of paradoxical, because you're giving without wanting or thinking you're getting something in return, and it comes back. It's like magic. You know, this paradox actually bends the rules of how things should work, right? And when you see those types of paradoxes, it's got God's fingerprints all over it. Now, how many in here have ever heard of a guy named Adam Grant? Anybody ever heard of Adam Grant? He's not that famous, but a semi-famous guy. He's the top professor and has been there for 7 years at Wharton School of Business at the University of Pennsylvania. One of the top-rated business schools in the world. So he's an expert. His specialty is on he's an organizational psychologist. And he's been made particularly famous for a book he wrote. It was a New York Times bestseller called Give Versus Take. And he turned this into a TED Talk, and it's been viewed by tens of millions of people. And the name of the TED Talk is Are You a Giver or a Taker? And you can watch that if you want. He summarized the categories this way. This is the way he kind of summarizes this topic. He says, look, takers are self-focused. And remember, he's writing about organizational psychology. So he's talking about in a business or a work environment or a school environment. Takers are self-focused and put their own interests ahead of others' needs. They try to gain as much as possible from their interactions while contributing as little as they can in return. That's the takers. If you're in a work environment or a school environment, you know takers. You know how they work. The least amount, the most to give, the most amount in return. There's also something called matchers. A lot of people are matchers. Matchers like to preserve an equal balance of giving and taking. Their mindset is, if you take from me, I'll take from you. If you give to me, I'll give to you. It's kind of transactional. It's fair. Those are matchers. And the third one is givers. Givers are others focused. They tend to provide support to others with no strings attached. They ask themselves, how can I add value? How can I add value for this person? What can I contribute? Man, wish we all had givers at work, right? So this organizational psychologist, he studied hundreds of organizations, and guess what he has discovered? The shocking paradox that we just read in Luke. Somehow, the givers, with no strings attached, actually it boomerang back in receiving. The top performing organizations in business are the ones who have the highest percentage of givers in their organization. And there's one other shocking thing. And this one's a strange one. I'll explain this. Guess who was both the lowest performing individual performances? Lowest, but then also the highest. It was the givers. Giving paradoxically works. Most of the time, I'm going to explain why the lowest individual performers were also givers. There's actually a good lesson in that. We'll come back to that. But organizations that are full of givers are the top organizations. And usually, the top people, the people best performing people in organizations, not top people, are the givers. But there are some that are lowest performers. We'll talk about that. But back to the opportunities in your life. Do you serve at work? If you're a leader, do you first look to serve others? At all times, just some of the time, you know, to put others' needs ahead of your own? Or do you look out for yourself? And this is something that we can all practice every day. And if you want to know how you're doing, you know, what if I interviewed those you worked with, or those who work for you, or have you have some sort of delegation over? Would they say that you look out for them first? Would he call you a servant leader? Would they say you were a giver? It's kind of good to put your own lens over that. These people really think I'm a giver or not? And you know what? If not, that's something you can go work on. That's something that you can do. This also applies to school, in sports, in a social group that you're in. You know, your mindset, your lens, your way of thinking, your motives, you know, people see them pretty quickly. Is it about you first, or is it about their success? As you go through your daily walk in whatever it is you do in life, stop at the end of each day and assess yourself, assess your thoughts. Did you work for the benefit of others today? How much of your mental time was on you, your worries and your wants and your needs, versus how much was on others? Are you a giver or are you a taker? Third, outside of your family and outside of your job or what it is you do on a daily basis, that's sort of your routine, I say job. The third thing is, do you give with your time and money to those in need? Now, this is one I want to be careful on, because remember I said, you know, the Adam Grant study found that the highest and the lowest performing individuals were both givers. Do you know why some succeeded and why some failed? Well, the difference essentially was the givers who just gave and gave without discretion, well, sometimes they got taken advantage of. It isn't to say we shouldn't give to those we think we'll get something back from. I'm not saying that to put you back in a transactional mindset, because remember, those are matchers. But we live in a world where, unfortunately, most are takers. And takers don't care about the givers. They want to take. Givers can be easy targets to take from. And so it is good to be a giver. But God does not expect us to give to the takers who want to just take advantage of us. Jesus warns us about throwing our pearls to pigs and being as wise as servants. Paul admonishes those in his congregations who won't work but are capable to work, but expect handouts, to not expect those handouts from the brethren. He admonishes the congregation, don't be taken advantage of like that. But that said, if you have money and or if you have time, you cannot read the Gospels and New Testament without knowing that to be a giver, we should use those gifts to serve both God and others. Others who are helpless and cast aside and have real needs that you have the ability to serve. That's the third thing we can all do. We all have either some money, or if you don't have that, have some time. And there are needs. And there are people you can give to that aren't just going to take advantage of you. Sometimes that's a rational excuse to get out of it. Well, they might take advantage of me, so I'm not going to do it. All right, so we've seen three ways. You can serve. You can be a giver every day in your family. You can be a giver every day in your job or school or whatever it is you do with your general time. And third, all of us can give in terms of our time and money to those who really need. Those are kind of the obvious ones. The last two here maybe are not ones you thought of as much about being a giver versus a taker. Fourth, in this victim mentality infected society, do you think you are needy? Are your thoughts dominated by, well, I'm special, or like, you know, I simply don't, well, why people don't treat me like I want, or I will be good to those who are good to me first? Do your daily thoughts surround your needs and a rationalization for why others should be serving you? If that's the way we see things, if that's the way we're thinking about ourselves, we'll end up becoming a taker. And when you look at the example we see in the scripture and what we see in the parable of the sheep and the goats, what we see is that the givers sense the real need in others. They look to help those that can't help themselves. Not those who are trying to take advantage of, but those who are other, by poor decisions or poor life situations, are the downtrodden. But it's not just those that are glaringly desperate. I mean, there are so many in need. Some are in need of physical things, but many are in need of love and care and concern. It's the lonely, the forgotten, the chronically ill, the unlovables. And we see that in the parable as those, the ones who are sick or in prison. It kind of encapsulates those types as well. So it's not just those who have the clear, obvious physical need. There are so many opportunities to give if we have the mindset that we are not the ones who need to be served. And it's not about us. But we are special because God has called you to a new life with a hope, and he's forgiven your sins and he's bought you back and he's got his presence with you continually. And because of that, you want to use those gifts or talents or anything you have to serve him and others. Fifth and finally, are you a giver or are you a taker when it comes to you and God? This is one, maybe we don't, when you read this parable at the end, you could say, I get this, Ben, I could probably hear this message at a lot of different churches, right? I think you're covering the high-level stuff. Are you a giver or a taker? But are you a giver or a taker when it comes to you and God? Do you view God's purpose to serve you? Or is it your purpose to serve him? And when I ask that, you probably say, of course, I don't think it's his purpose to serve you. But really, think about how you approach him. When you pray, is he your magic genie that you fire away all your wishes at? Is that what God is? Is he there to serve you? And if he doesn't grant your wishes, or when life doesn't go the way I want it to or you want it to, or when trial besets us, do we get angry at God? Because we expect him to give to us. After all we've given him. Is that the mindset of a giver or is that the mindset of a taker? And what about obedience to God? Does that even matter? Doesn't God just want us to be happy and as long as we give and serve others, well then, hey, we're the sheep, right? We're in, baby. We're in, baby. We're givers. Isn't that your whole message, Ben? But the thing is, God expects us to be givers with him also. And too often, we see an approach that takes the grace and faith concepts and the love covers multitudes of sins concepts, all of which are true, but then says, well, we don't really have to obey God. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21, and most of you will know the scripture. Matthew 7 and verse 21, I'll read through 23. It says, not everyone, this is Jesus, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we spoke in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. These aren't people, they know, they sang in his name. They know him. And they're shocked and stunned by this response. When he says, I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. You who do not obey. And yeah, that sounds harsh, right? But in our relationship with God, are you a giver or are you a taker? Is it your prerogative to decide the way to live? Or is it his? It's vogue to think that commandment keeping and people do it, it's about earning your salvation, right? That's what command keeping is. That's what obeying God is about, earning your salvation. And it's pharisaical. And frankly, it's against everything Jesus taught, right? I'm sure You've heard that. Maybe you've had people say that to you before. And you know what? If the reason you keep the commandments and follow God's way of life is so you can get into his kingdom or so you can take salvation, well, then maybe they're right. But if the reason you obey God is because after all he has done for you, that he gave his son for you to die painfully, to be humiliated, that he bought you back from death, that your response instead is that you want to give everything that you have back to him. Well, then the very best reaction to that is that you can obey what he says in humility. You say, God, I want to give you all I have. I want to live the way you tell me to live. That's the life of a giver. So are you a giver or are you a taker? And the call to action from this message today is to ask yourself that question at the start of each day and at the end of each day. Am I a giver or am I a taker? To look at your own life's actions and your own heart through that lens. And then use the Spirit of God to transform. Now, can you imagine a world with 100% givers? Givers who are selfless servants, who practice it every day in their families, who practice it at work and school and sports and in their communities. 100% givers who do it with their time and with their money, if they have it, to those who are helpless and in need. Whose mindset and lens is never me first, but always looking out for others. In a world and giver where everyone is like that, and givers who walk hand in hand with their God, humbly obeying and serving him as their reasonable service for all he has done for them. Now, if you can imagine a world where every single individual is just like that, well, then you can understand what the kingdom of God will be like. And you can understand why God is taking flesh created from the dust of the earth, whose first internal instinct is self. And he's putting all of us on life's journey to transform from self first to self last, from a taker to a giver. Day after day after day after day, our nature slowly changing. So much so that our nature over time becomes that when we react with surprise when God commends us for it. Like just like he did there with the sheep. They're like, what? Because they become their nature. Because through God's Spirit, God will have transformed us from selfish flesh to something else. Something spiritual. That looks like the human model we saw in Jesus Christ. And that is what God wants us to do in the purpose of our lives. And that is our destiny, to hear the words, come, you are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, and to live in a world of givers, of transformed sinners whose nature has put on giving and has put on the nature of God and the kingdom of God. So, are you a giver or are you a taker?